Our reading today comes from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So last week, Paul was in Philippi. And if you remember, he got into a lot of trouble there and ended up in prison. But now, Paul has left Philippi. He's traveled through Thessalonica, and he's arrived in Athens. And Athens was a hub for intellectual and cultural life in the Roman Empire. Athens was a metropolis. It was religiously diverse. It was full of competing ideas and narratives and worldviews. So while last week Paul dealt with lots of conflict within Philippi, here in Athens, he faces a very different issue or challenge. He's speaking to these very well-educated, metropolitan, religiously and culturally diverse people who have absolutely no background knowledge of his Jewish faith or scripture. So where does he start? He can't just assume this background knowledge of the faith that Christianity was built on. He can't just assume that they know the stories that Jesus elaborated on and referenced. So this is Paul's new challenge. And he accepts the challenge. Paul dives right in. He talks and he preaches anywhere that people will listen to him. And some of the Greco-Roman philosophers were really intrigued by what they heard. So they took Paul to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a place within Athens of lively political debate and philosophical debate. It was where all the smartest people who loved ideas and philosophy and debating those ideas came to share their thoughts. And the people who came there to listen, they were hungry for new ideas and were interested in new ways to think about things and new ways to understand the world. So in our reading today, Paul would have been among the most innovative, religious, and philosophical leaders in the Roman world. That's where he is, and that's where he makes this speech. Okay, so that's the setup. Now, my favorite part of this story is when Paul points to that statue that Kelsey mentioned, the idol that they had in the city with the inscription, "To an unknown God." Paul brings up this statue to them, and he basically says, "Hey, you're in luck. I know this one." And I love that, because at the beginning of our narrative, we're told that Paul was deeply distressed by all the idols that he saw in Athens. Because like I said, there were all these different religions in Athens. Obviously, Athena was worshipped, but there were just so many different deities represented, and they all had their own statues. And for a devout Jewish man, that would have been extremely upsetting, very distressing. But that's not what he talks about in the Areopagus. He doesn't lecture the people on idolatry or tell them that they're wrong. Instead, he picks up on what's going on behind this plethora of idols. He picks up on their deep longing to know the divine. And that's what he speaks to. He acknowledges what he has seen throughout their city, throughout their culture, this strong religious conviction and this desire to know, a desire to know all sorts of things, but especially to know God. I love that Paul takes the time to get to know them, to get to know their culture and their practices. And then he acknowledges this similarity that they have, this shared longing. And after acknowledging this, Paul then shares what he knows of God, what he has come to know through the revelation of Jesus. And he shares it within the framework of their culture by pointing out that one of their statues, the one titled "The Unknown God." And Paul tells them that this God that you do not yet know is the God of creation, is the divine parent of us all. This God that you do not yet know already knows you. Paul tells them that God is not far from each one of us, and that it is in God that each of us live and move and have our being. In other words, the God that you seek, he tells them, the God that your soul yearns to know is right here with you, all around you. The trick is not to find God, but to recognize that God is already there. Right there with you. I love this part of the story because I think it speaks to us so well. Because what Paul hits on is this universal longing. It's part of the human condition, this longing and this yearning to know the divine, which also connects to a yearning and a longing for purpose and meaning in our lives. And so this is such good news for us to hear, that God has already drawn near to us, regardless of where we are in our faith journeys, regardless of what we think we know or don't know, regardless of how we're feeling about our life's purpose. The truth is, God gives our lives meaning and value, even if we don't always feel it or see it. That is the truth that is named in our baptism, when we are named as blessed and loved children of God. It's a truth that exists all around us, and it's simply made visible and tangible in the waters of baptism. This invisible truth that we are, each and every one of us, loved and valued by God, that our lives are important because God says they are. That truth is always there. But in baptism, we are shown it, and we are told it in no uncertain terms. In our baptism, we are shown this pre-existing truth that our lives have been given meaning, that each one of us has been given value and worth by a God who loves us. And that truth, that value, that worth, and that meaning that we have been given, it goes with us. Seniors, I want you to hear this. It goes with us wherever we go and whatever we do. Nothing can take it away. Like the Athenians, we yearn to connect to God. We yearn to have a deeper connection to the divine. But the truth is that God is already with us, always. And so our true quest is simply to see and to recognize what is already there. The truth that wherever we are, God is there, deeply connected to us, caring for us, and loving us. Thanks be to God. Amen.